Is my mic working? Excellent. If it's your first time here, no, I was not recruited to be a part of some background dancers for Janet Jackson's music video in the 90s. It's what I feel a little bit. If you remember the 90s and the CNC Music Factory, that's a little bit what I feel like, which the 90s and the 80s and the 90s weren't our best fashion decades, but they are coming back. Was its own kind of scary reality back upon us. But if you're visiting this morning, we're not going to be talking about the 80s and 90s. We're going to be talking about Jesus this morning. Amen. And if you're visiting, I want to welcome you. Welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ. It is great to have you. We do have a couple of honored guests. Briley, she's visiting here. Now, KU would want to claim them as her own, but that is not true. She's originally a Wichita gal, and so it's so good she's back. She spent the summer with us, and her folks are actually here with us, so you get to know them, and we love Briley, and in our household, she's Aunt Briley. She gets hugs, and we just say thank you. It's clear that the faith and the character that she demonstrates it so strong came from who raised her and loved her, and we say thank you to you. That is not a small thing, and my kids will run up and just, well, I say hug, but it's a little bit more of like a rugby tackle, really. But Briley rolls with it. She was actually, I hate to confess, I don't, no, I don't. I'm with pride, I say she was actually part of the Wichita volleyball team at the campus retreat. So KU wanted her, we recruited her. So she fights that loving feeling. But we know it's down in there. It's so good to have you here. And if you're visiting, it's your first time with us, or if you've been here before, we say that we are a Bible-believing group, and we are striving to be a Bible-obeying group. And we want to do that together, and we know it's not going to happen by accident or mistake. And if you know me, you know that's certainly not, that's certainly the case. But we need each other. And we want to talk, and this morning we're kind of in part three, the third week of the scariest words ever written, which I've received a little bit of grief for. But then I've received a bit of encouragement. So some people, I was like, is this cheesy? And some people were like, yes. And then I don't know, but I thought it was cool. It's, tis the season. It's October. And I don't know if you like spooky things. I kind of did growing up. My wife does not. And so it's okay no matter which boat you're in. The truth of it is that as we wrestle with the scriptures and we dive in, sometimes, honestly, fear is something that is actually kind of uncomfortable. We kind of avoid discomfort. And this morning, my hope is even as we dig into the scriptures that we're actually going to run towards it and embrace it a little bit in a great way. So let's bow our heads before we dig into the scriptures together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We do want to just say thank you that there are many around the world that are gathering in a variety of places, some in secret, Father, with whispered prayers and songs because they're afraid for their own safety. We have brothers and sisters and friends that are in the Ukraine and Russia, some in Lebanon, as well as all over Israel and Gaza and Pakistan, gosh, and just looking around and seeing, God, that there's just a lot of war. There's a lot of mayhem. There's a lot of poverty. There's so many needs. God, you see them all. Be with them. Minister to them. But also minister to us this morning and help us, Father, to have the wisdom and the courage as we open up your scriptures to embrace them and to make them our own. And Father, we want to be with you and be more like you. Help us today as we do that. We love you. We love you so much. We're so grateful for the time. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. So as we're thinking about, I don't know about you, when you think of the scariest verses, the scariest things in the Bible, I don't know what you think of. Someone was like, what about like weird, spooky stories? I mean, that wasn't the line we were going down when we originally talked. But I was talking with someone else, and they're like, "Man, have you read the Old Testament? There's some weird stuff in there." I was like, "No, that's a good point. That wasn't quite the direction we were going, but it is true." But actually, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking over the last 23 years or so of following Jesus, of being a disciple, being a Christian. I've read the Bible and found a variety of passages that honestly, as I read them, like genuinely scared me. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself doing that. As you've read the Bible and reading things, now some things were honestly scary because of who I was at the moment. And I went, whoa, this shoe's fitting right on my foot, man. I feel like Jesus is talking to me. And that can be scary. sometimes we read the scriptures and find out a truth about who God is, and it's actually a bit different than who we thought he was. Or maybe that the reality of the way that God has made his kingdom to be is very different than the way we want it. I don't know if you've ever had those moments, and if you've been reading the Bible for more than about 20 minutes, you will probably experience that. But I'm wondering, when you have that feeling, what you do with it. We talk about fight or flight. We also have freeze. Some of us are fighters by nature. We get scared. You've seen those, like, scare videos where, like, the high schooler's, like, walking down and someone jumps out of a recycling bin. Some people are like, ah! They're like the goat, and then they fall over. That's their immediately response. Some people just swing. Have you seen that? Like, they will just randomly punch. Anybody a puncher? Okay, if you're a puncher, if you can move to the back over there, maybe by Eric Kraft, he will take every one of your no. And so I don't know about you, I wasn't like that growing up. I got bullied a little bit, and honestly, I think what I found is you can actually train and retrain yourself how to respond to fear over time. And actually, what our instinct to do, honestly, a lot of times is to avoid the things that make us nervous, uncomfortable, or anxious. That's normal. And in fact, actually, if there's any clinicians in the room, they're going to tell you that's the opposite way to beat anxiety and fear. Voluntary exposure, that's the way. You embrace it. You breathe through it. You wrestle through it. You feel discomfort, but then you keep going. And honestly, sometimes if we don't do that in our spiritual life, what we'll begin to do is find ourselves fleeing and avoiding passages that are meant to not just change our minds, they're meant to change our eternities. And this morning, we're going to read one of those for me. And in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is turning the corner and about to land what is the most prolific and arguably the most important sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, he pivots and he tells them this here. And we pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, which will really be, we're going to spend most of our time, almost all of our time in this text today. And in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," he's talking about judgment day, the day that everyone's going to face Jesus and have the most important conversation of humankind, of all existence, of all time. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" I don't know how you grew up. I grew up in Seattle, not very religious at all. I was seeking and went to probably 20 or 22, 24 different groups. The synagogue, I talked to monks, philosophers I studied. I went to different youth groups. I went to Catholic church, my friend. I went to Protestant church. I went all over. And I was seeking. I wanted to know truth and find God. And honestly, what ended up turning me off was a lot of the hypocrisy I found and the example of people. But what struck me is that when I was a freshman at the University of Washington, and one of our, actually fell kind of our sister churches up there, the campus minister had met me, and I was behind a table working with the organization on campus, and when he had reached out to me, his question was, "Hey, have you ever studied the Bible before?" And I went, "Oh man, I went to church," and many of you guys have heard me say this, and he goes, "Hold on, that wasn't my question." And I had to go, "You're right, it wasn't." And because I'd been to church a lot, but what I had found is that over the course of years, almost a decade of trying to seek and find and reach out, I had never been asked, not one time, "Hey, do you want to open the scriptures and read together?" And when I did, it changed everything about what I thought and what I thought I knew about God and following him and who the real Jesus was. This is one of those passages. Because maybe you grew up with a picture of Jesus that was hellfire and brimstone. Intense, judgmental, everyone's going to hell, throwing names, the vitriol, the name calling, everyone's a sinner. Man, if you're gay, this, you've done this, porn, whatever, sinner. We've just got names, and it's just, you feel like, look, I don't know what that is, but I don't want anything to do with it. Or maybe you actually came from the other brand, which was Jesus. It was like, man, everyone gets a hug. Everyone's invited. It doesn't matter who. Everyone gets to come. There's no confrontation, no name calling, no judgment at all. And I experienced both, and I've said this before, and I think many of us can relate to this. I wrestled for a long time, but hold on, what's the real Jesus like? And as we look at this passage, I think the first point that I want to make is one is I think a lot of us get scared to death, but I think we need to get scared to life. And I look at this, and the first point, though, is that, let's be honest, the judgment day picture is a scary one. It's a scary one. A lot of times when we're religious, we go, man, hasten the day. Maranatha, bring Jesus on. And I'm like, Jesus is like, hey, not so fast. We think, oh, man, that's going to be the great day. Everyone's going to make it. And we even say this at funerals. You know what I mean? Like, I've been at funerals of people who hated God, didn't believe in God. Everyone's like, they're in a better place. I'm like, are we sure about that? Like, if there was a better place, he didn't even want to go. Like, it's so funny because honestly, it's especially in Wichita, man, this is a religious place. We just want it all to be good. We're all good folks, right? Kids, we're nice people. Everyone gets a hug. You got a quiche coming in. A quiche? Like, this is a beautiful thing. And I'll be honest, as I read the Bible, and I kind of want that picture. I want the rosy picture. I want the Disney happy ending, right? Don't you? Man, I want that for me. I want for the people I love. And I mean, I know so many good people. My great-grandma, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, we want it for everyone. Except for the really, really bad people. Really bad people. There's like six people that everyone will agree are definitely going to hell. And the rest of us will get in, I guess. But the judgment day math, it's a scary equation, gang. It's a scary picture. It's not a picture we like talking about very much, especially in church. Jesus, his lead-off sermon ends with this. This is not how you build a megachurch. That's not how you bring the big givers back next week. It's not how you do it. And Jesus is saying, and he's putting these two things side by side on the front end. He's talking about judgment day math. He says, many, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do some amazing things? You hear the surprise in their voice. Many will be shocked. Now, let's be honest. He's talking about people who don't believe, and of course they're not going to make it. Oh, man, I lived in sin. I knew I didn't care. No. He goes, not many of those kinds. Many of the people that said, didn't we? I mean, there's some level of faith. Jesus went into villages, and it said he couldn't do many miracles because they didn't have faith there. These guys were prophesying and driving out demons. Jesus never disagreed with that point. He didn't say, no, you didn't. All of that was fake. Never the argument, ever. There's some level of faith. There's some level of belief in Jesus' name. There's some power. But this judgment day math, many will say to me on that day. They've been thinking of this day. They've been planning for it. They weren't just a little religious. And I look at this, and I'll be honest, this is, the judgment day math is scary. But if we don't decide that even in our spiritual life, just because it's scary doesn't mean it isn't true, and it doesn't mean it isn't from God. Discomfort, in many ways, in modern day Christianity, has been tantamount to evil. You should never be uncomfortable if you're a Christian, right? At church, you should never be felt to be scared or afraid. I'm not talking about being bullied and weird. You know what I'm not talking about people lording over people, but I'm talking about wrestling with the truth. In the same way, if I went and saw Dr. David and I'm like, tell me the truth. How am I doing? He's like, you've got cancer. I need to hear that. And that, man, those are some of the scariest words. And I have great friends of mine that heard it and died because those words were true. And I've also, you know, friends that they're still alive because they heard him and they did what they could and they got the treatment they needed. But those are scary words, aren't they? And I think these are too. I remember growing up, anybody, I don't know if you guys have, I'd say, I call them semi-rational fear because I don't want to say that I'm entirely irrational. I have a fear of bees. Anybody else have a fear of bees? Yes. There's like, okay, the beer fearers, fearers. I don't know, unite. So, okay, I just feel like I have no idea why something so small, easily identified, I am just afraid of it. And I've been made fun of, like, I will freak out, like, and then once they're around, the rest of my day changes. I'm paranoid, I'm looking out. Anybody else have a fear? I have a friend that is deathly afraid and says she's allergic to cockroaches. I'm like, I don't think that's a thing. It's the way I say I'm emotionally allergic to bell peppers. I'm like, that's not a thing. That's, you know what I'm saying? That's what I say. And bees are amazing. And so my dad, I was a nerdy kid, so what does my dad do? Going, well, the way that you destroy irrational fears is by studying it out and, you know, National Geographic and watch. So I did. I go, oh, honeybees. I learned about honeybees. And I'm like, oh, one, it's delicious. Thanks, guys. But then I find out, look, honeybees actually don't really want to sting you because, man, that's a death sentence for them. You know, it's mutually assured destruction. They're not trying to do that. That makes sense to me. But I don't stop at honeybees. I start researching all the bees. Yes, you exactly. And some of the wasps, I'm like, okay, kind of weird. The weird, like, super skinny mud, you know, kind of mud guys. And I'm like, they're weird, but they kind of want to be away from me. Fantastic. Then I learn about hornets. Bitter, angry, evil insects. They will smell you, and they will tell their friends what your smell is, and they will literally hunt you. They're carnivorous. They are bad little insects. And I found, I'm like, at some level, the irrational fear was dispelled about honeybees. But when I got the real facts about hornets, the fear just set in a little deeper. And even to this day, I'm like, that's a hornet. And my dad would tell me when I was a kid, no, fear is about having a reasonable and rational respect and giving them the proper space they deserve, right? I think my dad was just trying to make me feel better about myself. What's the point? The reason why we read this and why we're talking about this is not to have some weird kind of heliphobia and some irrational fear, because this isn't about you just guessing correctly when it comes to your judgment day. This isn't about us, and it isn't about our emotions or be captured by irrational fear or be driven by this, but it's about having an educated fear on what's right. Proverbs 1 says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Why? Because it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, is what the Hebrew writer would say. Honeybees, not really much to be feared there. Hornets, that's a reasonable fear. And seeing the real Jesus, the real judgment day, it should instill a good, reasonable, healthy fear. Why? Because fear exists to get you moving. It's to motivate you. It's to get your attention. It's to get you to stop and pay attention and make some decisions. It's not meant to scare you and freeze you to death, to help you be frozen in fear. That's not the goal. It's also not to make you afraid of some irrational picture of a Wizard of Oz god that you can't ever, that is just, it's the Zeus on the high end waiting to throw lightning bolts at you, and he hates you, and man, you don't know what you're going to get at Judgment Day. That is not what the scriptures say. But there is a possibility of you getting to Judgment Day and being surprised if you don't get it right. You should be afraid of being surprised when you don't have to be. And that is why we've got the Word of God. This morning, I want to encourage you. The first point is be scared to life. Don't get frozen. Don't lean away. Don't avoid. Don't run. Don't freeze. Don't fight. Pay attention and go, hold on. This fear is meant to get my attention. What's the truth here? Not irrational, not emotional, but deeply spiritual. And it's also something not to be embraced alone. That we need each other. We need help. But it's meant to get our attention so that this terrible ending doesn't become ours. Does that make sense, family? It's to be scared to life. The second point. I don't have a point title for this one. I was wrestling all morning trying to figure out what's the point title. And I don't know, maybe you can help me write one by the time we get to the end. Let's read this again and talk about... I've never had a write your own point title sermon here. This is the first time for me, so you can help me with this. Tell me what you wrote at the end of it. Point 2, the point that shall not be named. Read with me in verse 21 again. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." One of the things that it made me, as I was thinking a lot about this, is how do you possibly spend your whole life? You've come face to face. You saw Jesus in your streets. You were able to do miracles in his name. There was enough faith that motivated you. You knew that there was a spiritual war. You suited up for it. You went for it. You were in it. You were involved. You're not just a little bit religious. They didn't just say, Lord, Lord, and at the end of it, get completely surprised. That is one of the scariest facts to me about this. These are people, wouldn't, if I don't know how you would feel. If I'm there and Jesus looked at me and goes, hey, what do you think about these guys? I'm like, they're a shoo-in for sure, right? This sounds like an apostle. This sounds like someone who saw, walked with him, drove out demons, but then I go, Judas. I go, wow. Hold on. And we learn some things here. We learn some facts. One, saying, Lord, Lord, isn't enough. I don't know about you. One of the things I learned growing up is someone said, hey, look, do you believe in Jesus? I was like, yeah, I think I'm getting it. He's like, well, say this prayer with me. I'm like, which prayer? Well, just repeat after me. Where in the Bible are we finding this? What am I praying for? You're praying to accept Jesus. Where is that in the scriptures? Where does Jesus say that? You cannot find it. There's not one person who prays for it in the entirety of the New Testament. That's simply not what happens. But it's praying, it's responding, and I'm going, hold on, say with me, even proclaim it, like, you know, kind of publicly that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going, and I did that. I did it multiple times. I remember doing it actually in a pool hall. We were having like this kind of after school, like late night pool hall thing, and this guy was out kind of evangelizing, and there were tracks, and I remember the pressure of, do say this prayer right now with me if you believe, or you won't go to heaven. And I went, and I remember the bad fear, the non-scriptural fear that I got from someone. I'm like, why am I doing this? But I don't want to stand before God and miss it. I remember that day. I hadn't read the Bible at all yet, and he didn't open the Bible with me then. But just saying, Jesus, Lord, Lord, out loud, that's not enough. Jesus goes, no, 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 not everyone who says that. Saying it out loud doesn't mean it disqualifies you. He says, no, not everyone. That isn't the key you're trying to turn. That isn't it. Acknowledging it, saying it, confessing his name publicly. Even demons do that. And they literally did. Son of God, don't condemn me. Let me go into the pigs. There's multiple moments. There's no lack of fear or public confession of demons during his ministry. Certainly, we are required to have a little bit more faith and devotion to Jesus than the demons, right? Jesus asked this question in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? What a fascinating question, isn't it? At first, I kind of want to just be like, yeah, get him, Jesus. Yeah, and I go, hold on, I need to think about that question. And my question is, do you say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what Jesus says? Do you? Really? And if so, why? And I think about this because I do this sometimes too, don't you? And I'm like, hold on, why can I get to a place where I'm like, no, Jesus is Lord, I am convinced, I'm a disciple, I'm awesome, I love Jesus, I'm going for it. And there's just, honestly, just chunks of scripture and things that I just simply don't want to do. And in fact, I've stopped reading and I've kind of avoided and even tried to forget them. Anybody relate to that? I start gathering around a certain amount of people that won't talk about certain subjects and talk about others because I want the itching ears, want their own kind of reinforcement, their own kind of teachers. You ever been there? I know I have. Why, though, would we say, Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? I think that's a scripture. That is a question you wrestle with. Because we're in dead center, literally dead center, bullseye of the United States, baby. This is religious land. You could live literally down by the Quick Trip, like a half mile away, and you pass several churches to get here this morning. We got no shortage of churches in Wichita. You probably passed a Church of Christ or two on the way here. You're like, what's the difference? Great question. But just because you have Church of Christ on the name outside the building doesn't mean that we are a Church of Christ. Just saying it isn't it. And we got to be careful about that. Friends, I think actually some of us just say it. And our lives haven't reflected Jesus' Lordship in a long time. And I don't say that in judgment. I say that in the sense of like, I think that's a, we've got to ask that question now. Don't have to wrestle with it on judgment day when there is no tomorrow. When there is no chance to get this. Let's get it now. And some of us are afraid to have that question. I'm like, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I remember a national, one of these, I think it was at MSNBC, I think. At that point, we were in San Antonio at that point, but one of the largest megachurches in the nation was in Houston. And they had the pastor on, and there was an interview. He'd just written a book. And they asked the question, a brilliant question, why don't you talk about sin? Was the question. I went, that was a good question. What are you going to say here? I was like, this is fascinating. And he goes, because people don't come to church on Sunday to be uncomfortable. I like to think positively. And my thought was, how many tens of thousands of people rely on this guy as the source of what is supposed to help them avoid this moment? And I think, friends, this may be a reality coming our way for many of us, but it doesn't have to be for any of us. But it isn't just about professing. Jesus says this again. He goes, in fact, actually, many will say to me, they don't just say before that, Lord, Lord, they actually give a little bit of their resume. Did you notice this? Jesus is telling them, verse 22, he's like, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, not just once but twice. Jesus, I'm your Lord, Lord. That's a real lordship, right? Lord, Lord, you are, what is it? What do we do? Oh man, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons and perform any miracles? I don't know about you. I've driven out zero that I know of. If you know my kids, you might argue with me. Maybe, depending on the day. My girl's great. My son, Lord have mercy, some days. 5-year-old son, it's like the Tasmanian devil. If you've ever seen that cartoon, I'm like, Lord have mercy, kid, chill out. I don't think I prophesied in any real, preached maybe, but I'm not a prophet. No, I'm not giving you new revelation from God. I don't think I've performed any miracles. I got married. That's one. That's really good. I got Amanda to say yes. So I got two on my resume, helping Trey and getting my wife to marry me. Amen. Jesus doesn't debate their resume. He doesn't disqualify it and say, no, you didn't do any of those things. That was all fake. They weren't minimally religious. They didn't just show up and do the punch card Sunday and the occasional Wednesday thing. That's not who these people were. They suited up. They went to battle. They faced down demons, or at least they thought they did. They did miracles. They believed, and they went for it. They got out of their comfort zone. They got off the couch. Many of us won't even do that for Jesus. They went after it. And they still didn't get it. Because it's not about you. That's the punchline here. It's not about how do you get to this place. It's because it's not about how you think it should be done. And how you've always pictured it. So many of you guys know, we went for our honeymoon, we went to Disney World. Because we're big kids, you know what I'm saying? It was great. I love that. And we went to Universal Studios. It was awesome. We had this thing. And it was off season, so it was really cheap. We loved it. But we went, so now we were always, it was exciting. We were so excited. We're like, man, we're going to spend almost 2 weeks there. We're going to go to the Harry Potter World, which just started. The first half had just been built. We celebrate 13 years in December. Yeah. December 23rd, Christmas Eve Eve. That's what we've got. So we went there. I had this plan. It was awesome. And I was like, I don't know why. I just felt inspired. She seemed genuinely excited about the idea. I was like, we're going for it. Disney World, it's like, it's where dreams come true. It's our happy ending, right? No. I was excited. Well, many of you guys don't know, I had a terribly traumatic situation when I was a kid. My uncle, who's an awesome guy, but a tough dude. He was actually a 2-time world champion boxer. Rough dude. Grew up tough. Tough dude, welterweight, so about half my weight, but anyway, he was tough. They literally called him the Mutt growing up. I mean, he's just a tough dude. And one time he was getting successful, we went to Disneyland actually, but he's always like, just do it, go for it. There was very little thinking. It was just, but there was a lot of pressure, and I was a little bit spooked about going on the Matterhorn. That was the one I remember. And if you saw, when I was an adult and I was like, this is not that impressive. And it's, what's not impressive is the clunkiness. I was like, I had to face my fear as an adult. Amen. But it was a different kind of fear. I had a technical question at that point. But when I was a kid, my uncle was like, go, we paid this money. I felt the pressure. And what it did is it made me not trust, and I got freaked out. And I was like, and it was about the trust that I didn't feel between him and I, but it was totally associated with all roller coasters and rides. Went to the state fair, never liked him, hated him. Now, my dad also was an airborne guy in the Army. And even after he retired, went out and would go skydiving. I think he's got several thousand jumps. I would go, and I was like 8, 9, 10 years old. I would go on the plane and go, can I jump? And they're like, no. Please? They're like, no. There's no amount of waivers we're going to let you sign to get out of a plane when you're like 10. I'm like, okay. I go up, and they're like, 10-year-olds don't usually ask that. I was like, you can clip me in the harness. And they go, fine. So I would go up all the time, 5,000-8,000 feet in like a little, kind of a single prop airplane, and I'm hanging out of the window with one little strap, and I'm going, I'd love to jump. This is awesome. And everyone's jumping out of the airplane. It wasn't that's actual real danger. The roller coaster wasn't anything. And the irrational fear, though, because of the trauma with growing up with rides, was real. And if you've ever been through that, it's actually a really wild thing to face. And I remember, and so I plan a honeymoon with my new wife to go to the roller coaster capital of the planet. Not thinking, like, just somehow that slipped my mind. So we get there, and it's like the first day of like, oh, where are we going to start? I was like, oh, we can go to, like, I didn't know what I was thinking. Oh, let's go take pictures with princesses. I don't know what I was thinking. She goes, how about we start on like the Dueling Dragons, like, or the Tower of Terror, and which was a hard pass for me the first day. That's for another day and another story. But I remember we were talking, and I remembered, like, and then I just started going, well, I wasn't really thinking that we'd go on any rides. And I hadn't really thought it out loud. And, like, she is a rides gal. And her face, like, the genuine, real, like, disappointment. And, like, oh, okay. Well, we can. And, the wrestling match, if you've ever been in there. I'm trying to be happy. The new wife, new husband, we're figuring it out thing. It's great for communication right off the bat. And what hit me, though, was how the way that I had pictured this thing, it never occurred to me. But the way, my picture, my imagination, my plan for this, it was all about me. I literally didn't have a place in my mind that considered her. Not one. And I don't know how you're imagining Judgment Day and the bliss and the rides and how awesome it's going to be and no fear. And I'm going, literally, and I have legit trauma, fear, broken trust, hurt, whatever, tough experiences, very real fear, very real challenges, very real story. This was all real. But literally, my stuff completely dominated the way that it planned. And I don't know how you're planning and thinking about Judgment Day, but don't do what Jeff did. Don't think that your fear and your trauma and your experience and the way you want it and imagine it is how it's going to go down. Do not be that person and make it all about you, even if you don't realize it, because here's the truth, friends. You will not wake up from that dream unless you have a friend or someone that loves you that literally sits face to face with you to help you realize you've made it all about you. It takes a lot of love, but you have to let someone help you with that. If not, you may wake up from that bad dream when there's no opportunity to change it. But isn't it incredible that we get people, I mean, I'm so glad I had my wife, she was great. And then I remember being so freaked out and was like, okay, it's game time. I didn't think this was going to be a therapy session on the first day of my honeymoon, but it was. Voluntary exposure. I'm jumping right into the deep end, baby. And I was like, all right, honey. And what I did is I was like, here's the ones that freaked me out the most. It was the Dueling Dragons and the Hulk. And I go, pick one. Whichever one. And that's why when we went there and she goes, Dueling Dragons. You guys okay? If you guys know the Hulk. Now, the one that she chose was the Dueling Dragons. And it had to be the one where you're like, feet are dangling. And I was like, if I'm going out, I'm going out loving my wife. Let's do this, you know. But we went and we had a blast. And then the next one we went to was the Hulk. And that was my favorite one. I think I rode that like 15 or 20 times. Because it was off season, man. We went, it was great. And they were like, we'd get off, and then there was like three people in line. I was like, can I jump back in line? And they're like, bring it. I loved it. It was awesome. It was one of the best things that had happened to me. But my friends, my question is, do not let your emotion, your desire, your trauma, your fear, your comfort be what paints the picture of this imaginary judgment day that may never, ever come true. Let the scriptures do that. Let God do that. Let the judge and the Lord of Lords do that. So there's no surprises. And I don't know about you, it's a scary but an important and comforting thought, because I don't have to let my fear, my imagination, or my comfort be the Lord of anything. I can open up the scriptures and see it and hear it from his mouth. We got to do that. And we need each other to help each other, just like my wife did that one day. And my question is, who's helping you? Who do you let get in there to the parts that you're afraid of? You're afraid to face. Because oftentimes we think best friends, that's what I need to face those areas. And I go, actually, I think best friends come from letting people get into those areas with you. Oh, I need a 15-year-long friend to get in there with me. I go, no, maybe the 15-year-long friend you need is the one you're going to invite to come on in there. It's the brotherhood and sisterhood that's built in a good battle, not just the comfort from mutual relation or a mutual kind of interest. We don't have a mutual interest in Jesus. That's not what forges sisterhood and brotherhood here. It's something bigger and something more. Does that make sense? I don't know what title you would write on that point, but you go ahead and write. Not about you. We'll take it. That wasn't my point. That was Yolanda's. You can thank her for that afterwards. The third and final point is that it's not about what, it's about who. Let's read this very long passage one more time. We all together, family. I don't know if you're scared sufficiently yet. I'm really encouraged by this in an odd way, because I don't know. I think it's great to know that I don't have to live afraid. And I don't have to die afraid. That's really powerful. Read it to me here in verse 21 again, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." Jesus says a lot of what doesn't work, but he says, who gets to heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. And it makes you ask, like, whose will are you following today? Kind of like, you remember that advertisement? What's in your wallet, right? So whose will are you following? Has it been a while since you've been uncomfortable spiritually? Then the answer is you're probably following your own. Self-denial? Self-denial is not required if you're the Lord, because you say yes to you every time. Right? It's like, if I enjoy everything I'm eating and never have to deny myself, I'm probably not on a diet yet, aren't I? You know what I'm saying? Someone's like, Jeff, why aren't you eating carbs? Don't you like carbs? I'm like, no, guy. I love them. That's not my problem, right? It wouldn't be self-denial if I didn't have to say no. I do love meat, though, so that's helpful. But it was funny because my birthday was on Friday. I was excited. And thank you guys. Many of you guys wished me happy birthday and messages and text messages. And so thank you. If I didn't get back to you, it's the memory lapse from the old age. So sorry about that. The arthritis in the hip. You guys know what I'm talking about. But it was my birthday. Some of us are like, yeah, preach it, bro. Yeah. And so it was on Friday. And so one of our Henderson family friends is, we have, you know, family dinner. And the person whose birthday it is, they get to decide. So I love it. Trey knows this. And Trey was asking me, I think it was on like Wednesday or Tuesday. He's like, Dad, that's your birthday. I was like, yeah. He's like, what do you want for your birthday? Brisket? Shh. Right? And then I'm like, this sounds suspiciously, hold on, what are you doing? He's like, short rib? Short rib? Smoked chicken wings? We haven't had those in a while. And I was like, he's like coaching me, right? But he knows, like, you know, hey, you get to choose. Like, it was so funny. And we were talking about it. It was great. I do remember when his birthday was in March. He was turning 5. And I remember we asked him this question. Because you get to pick what meat you want, what's your sides. And I distinctly remember he goes, Dad, will you make your smoked meatloaf? And I was like, yeah. And I go, well, what do you want on the side? And he goes, Mama's baby cabbages. And I was like, baby cabbages? bro, what are you talking about? And I went, and he goes, and I was like, you talking about the little, yeah, when you cut them in half in front, ooh, it's so good. And I was like, what are you talking about? And I was like, Brussels sprouts? He's like, yeah, baby cabbages. And I was like, I've won the parenting game. My almost five-year-old wants Brussels sprouts for his birthday? I'm like, I'm done. This is great. Whatever, like, Mount Rushmore of parents that are in heaven looking down, I feel like they're just like, Jeff, good for you. You got that one right. I don't know if that exists, but I felt it. Because, man, when it's your birthday, you get to decide. But he's, like, coaching me on my, what do you want? It was great. And they asked me, you know, we were talking about what cake do you want? We always got our questions. And it was so funny because they were asking, they're like, what kind of cake do you want? And I was like, actually, Dad doesn't want a cake. I was like, I actually want donuts. And they're like, ooh, Dad, good choice, Dad, good choice. Everything's good choice. I picked the Larcher's Crispy Chicken Sandwich. If you haven't been downtown to Larcher's, they have, it should be Larger's. Yeah, the chicken, the crispy chicken sandwich. It's like a whole chicken. It is fantastic. And it's amazing. And it was so funny because when the kids asked, like, I could have given any answer. And they were, like, excited. They were like, ooh, that brisket, you know, smoked chicken wings, Because they were genuinely excited about whatever I choose. It's my birthday. Because when it's your birthday, it's your will be done. You pick. What do you want? What's your choice? The sides? Everyone's excited. There's no negotiation. In fact, everyone's, like, happy about whatever you... Ooh, that's surprising, Dad. Ooh, cake donuts instead of cake. Ooh, that's good. They put the, like, one little... They put the one candle on there. It was great. It was awesome. And then my wife, she made a ding-dong cake yesterday that was gluten-free. It was so good. Because my dad, one of the things my dad would have was in the freezer occasionally when I was a kid. So one of the memories of my dad was having... Anybody have the ding-dongs? They're so good. So she made a cake that was a massive ding-dong. It was awesome. It was delicious. Fantastic. Gluten-free, so I felt slightly better about my conscience. What's the point? And the Henderson family, on your birthday dinner, it's your will be done. What do you want? And everyone's excited about what you choose. Because it's not about what you pick, it's about who's picking. How do you know if you're a person that might get surprised on Judgment Day? It goes back to, do you choose to obey the Bible before or after you read it? Is what God has to say, are you going to submit, and is the decision to submit and obey made before or after you hear what he has to say on something? Because if it's about God, the Bible isn't awesome because it's a great writing. It's awesome because it's God's word. It's about the who wrote this, not the what it is. It is what it is because of who the author is, the author and perfecter of our faith, the source of all good truth, honest, everything that's beautiful and loving. It's from God. And honestly, I think what ends up happening is that we make the decision to follow after we've heard and evaluated what God has to say about something. Which comes back to whose will are we doing today exactly? And if God agrees with you, we're going to go for it. I literally was studying the Bible with someone that went, you know, well, I got to read it. And if it agrees with what I think, then I'll do it. That's the way we should do it, right? And I go, that's the way a non-Christian does it. Because when Jesus is Lord, we don't just say it. It's his will be done. Every day's his birthday. Jesus, what do you want? You know the way up and down this mountain. This isn't new for you. What are you asking me to do? Where are you calling me to go? You've been there. And even if the fact that freedom's a possibility for my life is a miracle from you, and you went and died for it and came back to life and came back to get me. And the question about this becomes, who do you trust most? Do you trust your feelings, your fear, your hurts, the injustice you've experienced, the way that mom and dad abandoned you, what you're owed, what he said, what your spouse did, what I'm convinced of? Do you trust you, or do you trust the source of all truth, all goodness, and all life? That's actually the question. Now, if you're visiting with us and you're like, Jeb, I'm not a Christian. I remember when I first came and started studying the Bible. This passage is not for people like I was when I was a freshman, wrestling with my faith and trying to figure out, kind of as a pseudo-agnostic, skeptic, wrestling with my questions of, is God real? And if that's you, man, let's hang out, get coffee. There is an avalanche of evidence and support that is overwhelming. I agree with several of the like kind of apologists. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't. There's an overwhelming amount of evidence and facts. And the fact that we're all sitting here today is 100 and some odd pieces of evidence that are just, for me, undeniable. But after we wrestle with, is Jesus real and is he Lord? Then the question becomes not what this is about. It's that this is about the who. This is from God. This is God's word. And this is how Matthew 28:18 through 20 can be true when it says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. How can you be a follower of Jesus before you know everything you need to obey? Well, because we've submitted and surrendered to Jesus as King, and the answer is yes to his commands even before we've heard him. I'm actually happy with whatever dinner he picks. Meatloaf, smoked chicken wings, short rib? Smoked short ribs, if you haven't been over for those are actually pretty good. But I wonder for us in this room, has our Christianity become about what we will agree with from the scriptures or about the who we've submitted to and who really is Lord? And who's Lord of our fears and our hurts? Some of us want to leave the fellowship because we disagree with somebody else in this fellowship. This isn't about, we don't think anybody else outside this room is saved. That is hogwash. That's ridiculous. My actual concern, though, is I think some of us in this room won't make it because we won't face the parts that we're afraid of. And we won't put the crown on Jesus' head in our hurts, our disconnections, or our lack of forgiveness. Guys, this isn't about judging the world. We've got too much stuff to worry about in this room to go judge the rest of the world. You know what I'm saying? But guys, this is true for us. What does this look like? When it's not about his will be done, what we begin to do is inject our own will, our own agenda, our own priorities, our own ways of doing things. Someone told me, Jeff, I know that you're a real scriptural guy, but I'm really more emotional and relational. I want to do something a little differently than the Bible. That's how I approach it. This was someone who told me they were a disciple of Jesus. And I went, I'm sorry, are you saying we aren't going to do it Jesus' way in Jesus' house? And the thing is, guys, is I think we say certain things and believe things, but I don't know if we've ever had someone close enough to allow us to wrestle through how untrue certain things that we believe really are, or how they're not compatible with Jesus' lordship. We need each other. Just like I needed my wife that day, and I need many of the brothers that have helped me and sisters that are in this room. Because it's a hard thing to go to that area in our hearts. What else do we begin to do? We begin to change and play fast and loose and, in fact, create our own standard for what it means to be a disciple or a Christian, what we believe being good really is, what's tolerable, rather than asking the Lord and the judge. We pick and choose certain scriptures that we believe are absolutes, and we omit others because we feel like they're optional. But we go to the buffet and make the choices. We're the one holding the plate. We're the one holding the spatula. We make the calls rather than letting Jesus do it. Anybody relate to that? I know I've done that. And actually, eventually, what we'll begin to do is not just play Lord, we'll also play judge. And you know what's funny is that when we play judge, we judge everyone else by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. So God knows my heart, and I'm always okay. He gets me. I'm always forgiven. But you? Oh! No, because if you had good intentions, you wouldn't have done that thing that really hurt. We're discussing the impact of your choices, but the intention of mine. Do you follow that? So grace gets extended inward, but rarely outward. Does that make sense, family? I know I've done that. And this takes a deep and a radical shift in our attitude and hearts. Is this is not about the what is said. It's about the who is saying it. It's about that these are the words of our King, the Lord of Lords. And if we want to avoid that conversation today, it will be an uncomfortable conversation at some point in the future. So what is this all about today? This whole thing is about submission. It's about complete surrender. In some ways, this is a sermon that is actually about the Word of God, but probably not in the way you think. And for many of us, we have formulated our sense of Christianity with the Bible closed because we trust our own judgment on it. And I want to say, don't do that anymore. Open the Word and don't be at risk to be surprised on that day. Because his answer here is, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about you, this is probably the biggest plot twist for me in this one. Because I've wrestled with this in the last several weeks as I've studied this passage. I go, God is an all-knowing creator. Are we telling me you don't know the facts about this guy that he knitted in his mother's womb? Is this a factual question or is this a relational one? Seems to be the latter, doesn't it? I didn't know you exist. What, God missed somebody? Oh, that's right. Sam, sorry, I forgot you. Of course. No, God didn't forget him. Didn't forget anybody like that. He says, I never knew you. And I think sometimes what we think is that submission comes after a long-standing relationship. That submission and surrender is the product of a walking in deep relationship with God over time. And actually, I think it's actually the opposite. Where that actually a deep, awesome relationship with the Creator and the Judge of all and the source of truth and love and life and freedom, that relationship comes through the door of surrender and submission. And I love this because we don't have to guess. And he pivots, and this is how he ends the sermon. Not all, as we've read, not all of the passages have a great finished Disney, you know, kind of Disney happy ending. Right? A couple weeks ago we talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant. That doesn't end happy. And as a preacher, I want it to. I was like, how do we make this inspiring at the end? But he kind of just ends it, and then he goes off to lunch or something. But thankfully in this one, he goes, man, this is what Judgment Day could be. And then he pivots to verse 24, and this is the takeaway for you and me. He says, therefore, Matthew 7, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he goes on to talk about how building our life, living and building on his word. So what do we do about this, friends? Is the goal to go home and be paralyzed by fear, frozen? I'm not sure. I hope I got the golden ticket. I hope I guessed correctly. Thankfully, no. It's not about being lucky, and it's not about being perfect. What it is, it's actually about surrender. And it's about coming back to the word of God. And he goes, amen, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, not just for this life, but for eternal life. What do we do? I want to give you a couple of practicals before we turn and have communion together. One, how do we not become people who just say Jesus is Lord? How do we become people who don't just agree or amen a sermon or even just sit back and criticize and poke holes or be frozen? What do we do? One, you got to decide to care. My question is, how much do you care and love the Word of God? Is bringing a notepad and a pen, taking notes for a sermon, thinking about the Word of God in your times, has that become something that just young, ignorant people that don't know the Bible yet, is that for the young or is it for the hungry? Because, man, I don't know about you. I think when things that I want to be a student of, I care about and I'm interested with and I'm curious. And I want to encourage you, care more. Be curious. Be a great student. Get a journal. Get a pen. Bring your phone. But the point is, man, dig in and care more about what God has to say, especially about the areas where you're struggling, afraid, hurting, or stuck. The second thing, I think about this in Arnold Schwarzenegger's voice, do it. Do it now. Do it. Do it now. Don't just listen. Don't just agree. Do what God says. Do it. Do it now. Why? It's not a matter of embarrassment. It's not a matter of pressure or shallowness. No, it's a matter of eternity. Don't just listen. Man, go for it. Don't let fear take you over. Go for it. And the third thing is grab someone to do it with. Guys, we are never going to be able to face our deepest fears and transform and follow Jesus by ourselves. I wonder if that's why Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Which makes me always go, well, what happens if it's just me? I wonder if Jesus goes, well, you think about that. Maybe go get a friend. You know, I don't know what he wants me thinking about that. Is it coincidence that the only time you ever see Jesus alone is when he's praying to his Father or face-to-face with Satan? I don't know. I don't know if that's coincidental. I wonder if that's why he never sinned. I think we need each other. We need each other. And I think when we do that with an open Bible, and we're going to do that today right now, this time is our time of communion. And the time is to think about, friends, is not to let fear, an irrational fear, a picture of God being some hateful Zeus on the distant mountaintop. It's not about hoping we're lucky or hoping we've guessed or hoping we've been predestined and he's picked us for the event. That's not what we see Jesus saying. That today we get a chance to not just agree and like him, but to put the crown on his head. And friends, that's what it was about when he went to the cross. That was the crowning of the king. Is that as he won, it was a crown of thorns, not a crown of comfort. It was a sacrifice for you and me out of love, not for self-interest. That he loves us. He knows you. He knows the mess. He knows the secrets. He knows the sin. He knows how bad, and he knows all of shame. He knows it all and still said, I still love you, and I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. And that's why we trust him. That's why he's the king. That's why he can be the Lord of our lives, both today and forever. Let's bow our heads and pray as we take communion together.